Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is the true church. The true church. With the words of Article 29. 3 points of attention, 3 thoughts. First of all, the core of the true church. What is actually the true church, but especially the core of it? What explains the existence of the true church? So, the core of the true church. The second thought is the characteristics of the true church. Because in Article 29 it speaks about the marks of the true church. So, that's the second thought. The characteristics of the true church. And then the third thought is the life of the true church. Then it's mainly about the believers that make that true church. The life of the true church. The true church. It's not an easy subject to preach on. Because this subject has caused and still causes hot heads, cold hearts, slamming doors. Throughout history and also in the present day, what splits have taken place in church history? Because of the conviction that the denomination was false. So we need a new one, a more pure denomination. And where did it end up? I didn't count, but probably when we look worldwide, thousands of denominations and many more independent churches. So the one church called out by God, right? The congregation, ecclesia, you remember maybe the sermon of last week, called by God, exists now in thousands, maybe many more, different denominations and independent congregations. You know, this bewilderment about this subject increases when you speak to a Christian from another denomination, maybe a denomination which has a bad sound in your ears. You might think, well, that's a false denomination. And suddenly, when you speak from heart to heart, there's recognition. And you know, this is a true believer without any doubt. We serve the same Christ. It's the same Spirit that indwells us. And you wonder, what is it here? Well, indeed, in many denominations we find true faith. So maybe we should stop looking and striving for a true church altogether. Well, all these questions put us in the middle of the subject for tonight, Article 29. This article raises numerous questions, and it calls for reflection, because we make the church, right? So in the end, it is about us. Remember, when we point to another church as a false church, three fingers are pointing back. Let's ask ourselves, what about us? Are we a true believer? Are we? What about our life, my personal life? How can I point to somebody else or a denomination when my life is not according to God's word? Well, Articles 27 up to 32, right? They all deal with the church. 6 articles, as we mentioned last week. But you actually pay attention to the previous articles? Did you ever pay attention to the sequence of these articles, the subjects they deal with and the sequence in them? The Belgian Confession begins with God as the overflowing fountain of all good. It begins with God. And it continues to speak about God's Word, because we know God, because He reveals Himself through His Word. What is revealed in His Word? Who is revealed in His Word? Christ. We only can know God through His Word and through Christ. And then the Belgian Confession continues with faith. God reveals Himself through His Word and the living Word, His Son. Why? With just one purpose: that we may believe in Jesus Christ. That we may find life in Him. That we will be reconciled with God again. That we are no longer a prodigal, but again, a child of God, adopted. That's why the Belgian Confession there put so much emphasis on faith and what faith is. And only then the Belgian Confession deals with the church. The church. This order is not for nothing. The origin of the church is in God. It is He who calls, ecclesia, calls out of this lost world to life in Christ His Son. It all begins with God. In the center of the life of the church is God's Word. In the church, it is all about Jesus Christ. He is displayed in every sermon. He is preached. The church is His body. You see? Begins with God, revealed in His Word. His Word reveals His Son. And the church is the place where we come to faith in Him. And we live by faith. The church is, indeed, the assembly, the gathering of believers. Oh, in the previous article, Article 28, but also in Article 27, we heard how beautiful, right? That the church, it's a wonder. The existence of a church in a world fallen, dead in sin and trespasses. It's a wonder that in that world, a church exists, because what is the church? It is the body of Christ. The head, Jesus, is in heaven. The head of the church reigns on God's throne. He has all power in heaven and on earth. He reigns there. And the church is His body. That's an amazing thought. The true believer gathered together is the body of Christ. Right? We read that in Ephesians 4. What is the church? It is the bride of that heavenly bridegroom. Why did that groom choose this earthly bride? Dead in sin and trespasses? Ugly because of sin? And yet, He chose this bride. What an amazing wonder is the existence of the church. What is the church? It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is there where the Holy Spirit is. He comes to indwell sinners' hearts, to clean them inside out, based, founded, grounded on the work of Jesus Christ. What a wonder is the existence of the church. You see, and suddenly, it doesn't matter what the name of the church is or the congregation. It doesn't matter at all. It is about God and His electing love. It is about Christ and His atoning work. It is about the Spirit and His applying work. What is the church? It is the flock led through this earthly desert by the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. What a shepherd we have in heaven. With Him nothing is impossible. What a shepherd we have. And He's on the lookout for lost sheep. And He heals them and He adds them to His flock. And He will never lose one of His sheep. Never. And He leads them in the green meadows of His word. He cleanses them through His word. He purifies them through His word. He builds them up in His word. What a good shepherd we have. Again, the church is a miracle. Where the church is fellowship with God. How is it possible that we as sinners, so weak, rebels, have fellowship with God? Well, there's the church. The center of the church is Christ. And the church lives out of Christ, in Christ, because of Christ. Well, we heard it, right? You know the definition by now. Article 27. The church is a holy congregation. Holy gathering. Actually, that word there, right? Congregation means called out. All the emphasis is again and again that the church is God's work in Christ. The holy congregation called out of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by His blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church is the work of a triune God. Well, you read the same things, or similar things, in Revelation 1. Revelation 1. We have read Revelation 1. In verses 4 and 11, we read, verse 4, John, one of the apostles, to the seven churches. And you read the same thing in verse 11. We read, what thou seest, John, write in the book. Send it unto the seven churches. Seven churches. Amazing, right? The Lord knows exactly where these congregations, these local gatherings of His church are. He knows them by name. He knows, oh, there is one in Ephesus. There is one in Sardis. There is one in... He knows it. There are several in Grand Rapids. But also in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. And in Amsterdam and wherever. He knows them by name. What a comfort. He even knows their number. Seven. Seven. That number seven, by the way, is a recurring number in Revelation 1. Revelation 1 not only speaks about seven churches, it also speaks about seven candlesticks. A candlestick is a lampstand, right? A lamp stand. We read it in verses 12, 13, and 16. And it even speaks about seven stars. Seven churches. And these churches are candlesticks, lamp stands. And these churches are stars. Why seven? Well, in the book of Revelation, it is all about symbolic numbers. It are not real numbers. They are all symbolic. It speaks also about the 144,000 chosen ones. Revelation 7. Right? The number of believers. 144,000. All symbolic numbers. So, why seven? Well, it might be there are several explanations. I'll just give you one. Seven is, of course, 4 plus 3. Why 4 plus 3? Because there are 4 winds. There is a north wind, an east wind, a south wind, and a west wind. The directions of the compass, the 4 winds. In other words, we find the church everywhere. In the 4 directions of the compass, the 4 winds, in east, in west, in north, and south. Why 3? Past, present, and future. The church is of all ages. Began in paradise. When Adam and Eve were called back out of their lostness by God, where are you? God called them. There we have an ecclesia, a congregation. The first one, very small, only 2 people. Lost in themselves, rebels. But called out of their lostness. Where are you? There began the church. And now the church is spread out across this world. Especially since Jesus finished his atoning work, ascended to heaven and poured out the Spirit. We live in the age of the Spirit, or the age of the church. Spread out, you see, past, present, future, all over in the world, the 4 winds. Why 144,000? It's of course symbolic. Because a little bit later in the same chapter, we read that the number of people that are saved can be counted. It is a crowd so great. So many people are saved by and will be saved by Christ. It's innumerable. And yet there are also 144,000. Why? 12 times 12,000. The 12 tribes of Israel. Or the 12 apostles, right? Church of New Testament, Church of the Old Testament, build upon these arts, fathers. The 12 tribes, or build on the apostles. Times 12,000. 12 times 1,000. And 1,000 is 10 by 10 by 10. It is, in other words, a fullness. A fullness. That's the church. That's the church. A wonder. Isn't it a wonder? That's the church. Well, we encounter different pictures here of the church in Revelation 1. On one hand, they are just called 7 churches, congregations, called out of this world. Yes. By name. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Well, we know them by name. But we also read that picture of a lampstand. Why a lampstand? Why? We are not the lamp. We are not the light. The church is the bearer of the light. Jesus Christ. You see? Who is at the core of the existence of the church? Christ, the light. What is the church? Just a bearer of that light. That's why we lift him up. That's why sins in our life and shortcomings in the life of a congregation are so terrible. Because we darken the light of Christ through our shortcomings and rebellions and sins. This is why the divisions in the church are terrible. They shouldn't be there. It should be one church. It is in God. But it should also be from human point of view. Well, lampstand. Every church, local congregation, is meant to be a bearer of light. May we, Providence Reformed Church, be such a bearer of light, of Christ. It's all about Him. It's not about us. Let us be a bearer of light. What an honor, by the way. What an honor to carry Him through our lives here across these worlds. What an honor to lift Him up. There's no greater honor. We also encounter another image. Stars. We read that Christ, He stands there, right? You see the picture before you. In between seven lampstands representing the church of all places and all times. He stands in between. And by the way, just a side note. Did you ever really pay attention to the letters there in Revelation to these churches? Did you ever pay attention to the fact that one of the local congregations is dead? And yet, Christ doesn't remove the lampstand there. He stands in between seven lampstands. And Sardis, the dead church, is one of these churches. Now you probably understand why it's so difficult to leave a sick church. You see? Because Christ is faithful to His church, although she is sick. But He can't leave His sick child. He can't. And therefore He stands in between these candlesticks. He even holds them in His hand as seven stars. They reflect His light. Although when you read again Laodicea, oh, lukewarm. That letter is full of complaints, and yet Christ holds Laodicea in His hand. Sardis dead, yet He holds Sardis in His hand. Read the first three letters, full of complaints about wrong doctrines. About a lack of discipline. Just read it. And yet, Christ holds them in His hand. Where are the three marks there? Where are they? Wrong doctrines, no discipline, dead. And yet it is His church. The church is a miracle. The church is a wonder. The church exists because Christ is faithful. That's the reason I close this thought. You see the point here of this first thought is that Christ holds the church. And that the church is His work. And that Christ is faithful even to sick churches. And therefore, we hold on to Him. Well, let's move on to the second thought. The characteristics of the true church. We know that Article 29 speaks about the pure doctrine. Are the gospel preached in the right way? In other words, the Word of God is central in the true church. It speaks about discipline. And it speaks about the right administration of the sacraments. Three marks of the true church. But let's first see what we find of at least one of these marks in Revelation 1. Did you pay attention to the beginning of Revelation 1? It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. How does the church exist? Because Christ revealed himself. Right? How is that revelation of Christ called in verse 2? The Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This letter begins with asking our attention for Christ and his revelation, how he revealed himself. How does he reveal himself for us? In his Word. Verse 2. The Word of God. And that Word of God, verse 2, is called the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is his testimony. That's why his Word is so precious. It is Christ's work. It is the Word of the head of the church. That's why we give it such an important place. Did you ever wonder, children, why this Bible is always open here on this pulpit? Because everything centers around Christ's Word. That's why this Word is always open, symbolically. That our congregational life, but our personal lives also, should center on the Word. That's why the pulpit is central in the church. Not an altar like in the Roman Catholic Church, but the pulpit. God's Word is central. Like Revelation 1 begins with the Word of God. How important is the Word of God? So important. You know the last verses, right? Even the young people here, they know probably at least a little bit. The last words in God's Word. Not the very last, but almost the last verses. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. I'll just read them for you. If any man shall add unto these things. Well, these things are, of course, first of all, the book of Revelation, of course. Right? Because John writes this letter. Through the Holy Spirit. And he ends this letter, the 66th book in the Bible, with the words, if any man shall add unto these things. But please pay attention that the book of Revelation is the last book, the 66th book in the Bible. And with these words, the Bible is closed. That's God's Word, written. Here it is. What a precious gift. And then in the end, it's almost the last words of God's revelation, in Christ's revelation of God's Word. It says, if any man, whoever that man is, shall add unto these things, I got the revelation. There are so many prophets in the church around us. And they add to the book. They add to this book. If any man shall add, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Let's please not add to this book. Please. Every doctrine we formulate should be benchmarked against this work. Should be derived from this Word, right? It comes up, every doctrine comes up from this Word. Let's not add to it. And then we continue to read, if any man shall take away from the words of this book, well, you know, we are modern men. We know more. This book is written, 2,000 years ago, maybe even more. Mankind was quite primitive at that time. We know far more. Therefore, we don't take anything literally. Come on. Things are changed. We should know far more. So, right, we add or we take away from the Word of God. I don't have to tell you all the ethical issues, right? We take away from God's Word. We just leave certain pages. No. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. It's a serious issue. And out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Oh, how important indeed the word of God is. Now we begin to understand why indeed the true doctrine, the openness for the word of God, right? The hunger for the word of God is the central mark for the church. Of course it is. And that word is proclaimed all over the world. It is so important that God's word is central in the church. We read in verse 3 of Revelation 1, blessed is he that read, right, the revelation of Christ, the word of God. Blessed is he that read. Blessed is the church that opens God's word and that receives it, that readeth that word of God. And they that hear the word of God, we read in verse 3 of this prophecy, and keep those things. Right? Not only listening to it, but we give our full assent to it, and we embrace it, we trust it. This word becomes our life's principle. Verse 3, right? Keep those things which are written therein. And then we read at the end of verse 3 of Revelation 1 a serious warning. For the time is at hand. We do not know when Christ will return or when we will breathe out our last breath. When will it be that we breathe out? Might be tonight. It might be my last sermon. It might be your last time here. The time is at hand. And therefore, receive the word of God. Take heed to it. Ascend to it. Embrace Christ who is offered to you here. It's all about Christ. Embracing God's word means embracing Christ. And where God's word is preached faithfully and received, where Christ is embraced in faith, there is the church. You see, this is the central mark of the church. It is an openness for God's word. Well, I hasten myself. There might be difference in opinion. Yes, of course. We all know in part. But the most important thing in a church or congregation, that when we differ in opinion because we have different interpretations, that we always go back to this word and read it again and reread it and ask for the Holy Spirit. So it is about an openness for the word of God. That's the important thing. The second mark, we know that mark, right? It is the faithful and the true administration of the sacraments. Well, of course. When God's word is central in the church, where it is all about Christ, who is the core of the church is his word. Well, when God's word is so central, and Christ is the principle of the church, then of course, the two sacraments are of tremendous importance. Why two? The Roman Catholic, you know, has 7 sacraments. Well, only two. Because Christ commanded us to baptize. And Christ commanded us, Christ, the head of the church. He left us 2 sacraments. Namely, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And for both of them, he gave the command. Right? He told them, baptize. And he told us, Keep the Lord's Supper. Remember me when you sit at my table. These two sacraments arise from God's word. And therefore, and they find their existence in Christ. And therefore, two sacraments. Third, I can't explain everything here. Later, it will follow later in the Belgian Confession. I will explain you what the difference is between the Lord's Supper as administered in the Roman Catholic Church and as administered among us. But not today. The third mark is discipline. What does that word mean, discipline? Well, originally it is a Latin word or French. Latin and French. I'm not exactly sure. Probably first Latin and then French. And the original meaning in English, meaning changes over time, right? But when the first that word first popped up in the English language, it meant literally a treatment that corrects or punishes. A treatment that corrects or punishes. Or we could say a discipline is a punishment for the sake of correction. So what is discipline? It is correcting. Discipline is, the church says, one goal. Correcting. It is to correct. Discipline is meant to lead back to the head of the church, to Christ. Discipline is meant to lead back to the word of God. That's discipline. Discipline is not, you know, to only punish or to chastise. No, it has a goal. The punishment of discipline means to lead back to Christ and to faith in Him. It is meant to lead to repentance when there is sin. In other words, discipline begins with pastoral care. When an elder or a pastor visits you and tells you, are you aware that something is wrong in your life? That there is something that is not according to God's word? That's where discipline begins. Discipline is there. I experienced it several times as pastor, and where you have to visit in the week before the Lord's Supper members of the congregation, and you have to tell them something. You can't have access to the Lord's table now. There's sin in your life and you didn't repent from it. I'm so sorry. And of course, we don't speak about it. That's something between that member and the pastor. That's it. Only later, right? When there's still no change in life, then we involve the consistory and that's the process. But it begins with the pastoral care of a pastor who visits you because he loves you. That's the only reason. Because Christ loves you. And something is not correct. And therefore that hand, please, listen to God's word. Listen to Christ. Well, that's discipline. Discipline is out of love. That's it. To lead back to Christ. Discipline. You find discipline, by the way, all over in God's word. You find it in the Old Testament, in the prophetic language. You find it in the letters of the apostles. You find it in the seven letters in Revelation. Just read them at home. They are very small letters, right? There's so much discipline there. Laodicea. Do you know that you're lukewarm? Theatira, do you know that there are wrong teachers in the midst of your congregation and you don't punish them? What's wrong with you? Where's the discipline? You see, God's word is full of discipline. And therefore, these three things are indeed the marks of the true church. But having said all these things, let's be honest. Is there a true church? Is there a true church? We all fall short. First of all, the knowledge of God's word. And secondly, in the interpretation of God's word. Probably there are people at the Lord's Supper that shouldn't be there. Maybe the other way around. So where is the pure administration of the Lord's Supper? Where is the pure and discipline as it should be according to God's word? It always falls short. We are afraid as pastor or elder to visit people and to tell them something is wrong. It is wrongly received. And well, go on and go on and go on. Which church is pure? There is no pure church. There is not. But you know what the most important thing is? That there is openness and willingness to show these three marks. And that as local church and as denomination, we are open for correction based on God's word. That's the issue. That's the issue. There's no pure church. But as long as there is the freedom in the congregation, denomination, to open God's word, to interpret it, and to speak about it, and to administer the sacraments according to God's word, as long as that openness is there, how to leave a local congregation or denomination? God is faithful. God is so faithful, so we must be faithful. Before I move to the third thought, just a few remarks about the preaching of God's word. I often get that question, Pastor. I get married, and now I will probably attend another church. Or Pastor, I hope to move somewhere else in the United States. And do you know a good church there in this and that place? Do you have any recommendation? In other words, where can I entrust my soul? In which local church, right? It's first of all about the local church, always, always. First of all about the local church, only secondary about the denomination, right? First local church. Here is the word of God opened, right? The Lord's Supper is not administered in the RCA, here. Discipline is a matter here of the local congregation. So first of all, always the local congregation. And then only secondly, the denomination. So, which congregation, local, can I entrust my soul to? Well, you know, in the times of the Reformation, Calvin and Luther and Bucer and all the others, they would have said, you know, it's all about the doctrine of justification. It's all about justification by faith alone through Christ alone. It's all about that. So that's one answer. Do you hear from the pulpit the doctrine? Justification by faith alone? Is it preached openly, sound, according to God's word? Especially, right, according to books like Galatians and Romans? A critical question. That would be probably the answer of Calvin and Luther, etc. Another answer will be the five solas. Do you hear in the preaching the doctrines, the doctrinal statements? Right, whenever you want, you like to become a member in another church, look to their doctrinal statements. And listen to a few sermons. It's telling. But the five solas, right? Do you hear that it's all about God's word? Sola scriptura? Or do preachers add to God's word? Or take away from God's word? We know better. Solus Christus. Is Christ preached? Is he central? Sola fide. Is it about faith alone? Or maybe is there such a strong emphasis on your works and your holiness that faith alone fades away? It is about sola gratia. It's grace alone. Nothing more. Or should we add to it? Oh, you have to do, you must do restitution. Otherwise, grace alone. Is it all about God? Listen to the prayers. Is God honored? Soli Deo Gloria. You know, these are the things to listen to when you attend another church. One more thing. In the Netherlands, we have something I always told the young people. In, I gave them a rule. I said, well, whenever you grow up and you leave this local congregation and you move to another city and you look for another church, listen for 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, Pastor? You know it probably. I think I explained it to the Confession of Faith members there and others. 1, 2, 3. 1, Christ alone. 1 name. 1 name. 2 are the 2 ways clearly preached. The broad way to hell and the narrow way to Christ. And is the distinction clearly made and laid in the midst of the congregation? 2 ways. 3? What is 3? You know the Heidelberg Catechism, right? Misery, redemption, gratitude. Do you hear about misery, about our sin? I'm afraid that in so many churches you hardly hear anymore about sin. Oh, we passed it. We are now Christians. Is it about redemption? Atonement, Christ's work? Is it about gratitude when we only place the full emphasis on our misery? It's not about sanctification and gratitude. We miss clearly something. Well, you know, these are some rules. So please, whenever in your life, especially young people, you marry, you move to another church, please, listen to these things. Well, before we move on to our last thought, short, let us sing Psalter 308. 308. Psalm 115. And we'll sing stanzas 3 and 4. Psalter 308, stanzas 3 and 4. some closing words tonight about the life of the true church. I think it is a golden find, something very precious, that Guido de Bray in Article 29 not only speaks about the church and the marks, because you know what it is, right? Cold hearts and slamming doors. And now he moves on to speak about true believers. The church is made up out of true believers. Who is a true believer? Now, the heart-searching work begins. Right? Because we all listen to this word. Okay. These are the marks of the congregation. But I am not the congregation. Well, in the end, you are. Because the true believers make up the local congregation. And who's the true believer? They make up the local congregation. Well, just read it. It are beautiful sentences. With respect to those who are members of the church. True members, right? Not only in the book, in the register, but more than that. Here in your heart. They may be known by the marks of Christians. And then comes the first mark. What's the first mark? What do you think? Faith. Christ alone. Faith. That's the first mark. Because the church is Christ. It is his body. The temple. And therefore, where a true believer is, a member of that church, there is faith. Are you without faith? You are not a member of the church. You are not part of Christ's body. So first of all, don't speak anymore about denominations and false churches. If you don't know faith, please begin with yourself. Open your heart. Remember the sermon of this morning. Do not be like Saul, please. Be like David. I beg you. Be like David. Psalm 51. Take Psalm 51. Sing it. Pray it. Cleanse my heart. O Christ, I flee to thee. I have no refuge to go. I am lost. Well, faith. But it doesn't stop there. We continue to read. When they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And then comes sanctification, gratitude. Marks of a true believer. They avoid sin. Avoid, right? It doesn't say you don't sin anymore. But you hate it. Yes, there is sin. But honestly, you hate it. Although there is sin. You hate it. You avoid it. You flee from it like Joseph. You flee from it. We continue to read. You follow after righteousness. It doesn't say that you live a righteous life. Because we don't. It says that you follow after righteousness. That you are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for Christ. That's what it says. We continue to read. That's another mark, right, of a true believer. That you love the true God and your neighbor. That you love God. That your heart is hungry and thirsty for that God. And then it says that you do not turn aside to the right or the left. In other words, leave that path of righteousness and take that exit to the world. Did you listen to the lust of your heart, the temptation that you give into the temptations of the world? No, you do not turn aside, but you crucify your flesh every day again. Because that flesh, it plays up every day again. It's such a living thing here in my life. You crucify it. every day. You mortify it with the works. You know, that's the Christian. And we continue to read. But this is not to be understood. It was already clear, but Guido de Bert wants to drive it home. It is not to be understood as if there did not remain in the believer great infirmities. Not just a weakness. Oh, I have a weak point. No. Great weaknesses. And therefore, you cry out. And you humble yourself. And therefore, there is repentance. We continue to read. It's so beautiful. This is the true believer, right? Again, right? Context, the true church. Enough. It's about us. We make the church. Oh, that last sentence here. You fight against your infirmities. You want to overcome them. But it's almost impossible. It is impossible to overcome your weaknesses. So you fight against it. And there is an ongoing battle until the moment you die. How do you fight? In your own strength? No. Through the Spirit. All the days of your life. Or are you weak? Or are you cold? Are you lukewarm? Continually. Taking your refuge. You see, there you have it. In the blood, death, passion, obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, we have all the things we miss. In Him, we are made perfect. In Him alone. He's my comfort. He alone. His blood, His death, His suffering, passion, right suffering, His obedience. In Him we have remission of our sins. Through faith. Therefore, I believe in Him. You see, that's the true belief. Why should we speak about the true church? Let's begin here. We make the church. When the believer is not such a believer, the church is definitely false. It begins here. Well, I end this sermon. I had written down much more, but it's time. The next time, the Lord willing. Please, I have one question for you. Who is your refuge? Do you find a refuge here? I hope so. Do you find a refuge here? Is it a place of refuge here? Not because of the pastor or the nice elder. No. But because you hear the word of God. And your soul is fed here. And your soul is opened with a two-edged sword. And you're moved to flee to Christ. Is here your place of refuge? Is Christ your refuge? Please flee to Him. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, what a wonder that there is a church. What a wonder that there are believers. But we can't understand it. That there are believers, not in themselves, but in Christ. Oh Lord, work among us in this local congregation. We are so weak. There are such great infirmities. Have mercy upon us. But Lord, we flee to Thee. Thou knowest that we are hungry and thirsty for Thee. Lord, may we be a true church. May there be here in our midst that openness for Thy word. That sitting around Thy word. Lord, may Thy sacraments be administered according to Thy word here, please. Give us the wisdom and the discernment. And Thy Holy Spirit in all these things. Lord, and help the consistory and also members in the discipline. Oh Lord, please. give us Christ. Give us Christ that we here at Providence Reformed Church may be the lampstand in Grand Rapids. That when people ask, oh Lord, may this be true, when people ask where to go, they will say, to that lampstand there on Coyd Avenue. Because there you found Christ. Please, Lord, take possession of it and forgive our sins, our weaknesses, our shortcomings. Go with us and be the after preacher. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 176, 176. That's Psalm 67. And we'll sing one stanza, one. We'll sing stanza one of Psalter 176, and there will be a collection during the prelude. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.